return with me this evening to the portion of scripture that we read together in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And if we can read the words that we have in verse 24 and 25. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. These two verses from 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. Now, our subject this evening is repentance. How wonderful it is when we come to the scripture that we have various subjects that we are able to address. I think a fortnight ago, looking at Psalm 125, we looked at the subject of assurance, the assurance that the psalmist had. This evening, we're looking at the issue of repentance. How important this subject really is. A subject that is very often neglected, the subject of repentance. We hear of many things about faith in Jesus Christ. We hear about many issues, but when we come to the Bible, we see that repentance is a very, very important subject. Think of it, for example, Paul, when he came to the church at Ephesus. And as he came to the church at Ephesus, he was saying how he held back nothing from them that was profitable unto them. He says that in Acts chapter 20. He had held back nothing, but he showed them and he taught them publicly and from house to house. Paul was going from house to house teaching and instructing. And what was it he was who was it he was teaching? He was teaching the Jews and the Greeks, whoever it was that he came to. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. He taught them about repentance towards God. How important that was then to the Apostle Paul, preaching in Ephesus. And so it is this evening we are brought to think upon Saul's repentance here. Saul's repentance. And if you look at this repentance, you see things that in it that he says, I have sinned. Isn't that wonderful? I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. He says, I pray, pardon my sin. And he speaks all of this that I may worship the Lord. What a wonderful wording of repentance here. And yet, it's a repentance that falls short. It's a repentance that falls short of what it ought to be. Now, why is it a repentance that the Lord does not accept? Samuel says to him, despite it all, that he wouldn't go with him, and that the kingdom would be divided. How can that be after such a repentance? This is a repentance that God is not accepting. Why is it? Well, first of all, let us see that there is, to my view, a wrong view or a wrong conclusion as to why this repentance does not have the desired effect. One title, as it were, to it
is that Samuel had committed one sin too many. It is as though that God has seen what Saul is doing, and he's really gone one sin too many. God's patience has somehow run out. In other words, his repentance is too late. That's what many would, if they don't quite say that, that's what's certainly implied, that Saul's repentance here is really too late. Because God is now saying that he has passed the point where God will accept repentance in the life of Saul. Now, I don't particularly take that point of view, and let me say first of all that it can happen that someone sins a sin and that's an end of it. Someone will sin as such a sin that they will be left to themselves and that's it. God simply leaves them. That can happen. We read that in Matthew's Gospel, the second portion of Scripture that we read together. We read it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, where in chapter 12 and verse 31, where the Lord says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." In other words, what is called the unpardonable sin. There is a sin that's an unpardonable sin. And once it is committed, that's it. Now, what does Jesus mean? And has Saul committed that sin? And that's why his repentance is not being accepted, because he's committed an unpardonable sin. Jesus, when he speaks here about there is a sin that shall not be forgiven, we want to look at one or two things about that unpardonable sin. And we notice that it is against a blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Now, this sin, Jesus in the context here is speaking about the Pharisees. And what have the Pharisees said? "This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." You see, they are specifically speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, when he performs these miracles, they are specifically opposed to Jesus Christ because he casts out devils. He does it, they say, by Beelzebub. In other words, they are vehement against Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ as he performs it here, the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, "If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God." See, he's casting out devils by the Spirit of God, and these Pharisees are vehement against the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The testimony of the Holy Spirit that speaks of Jesus Christ, his divinity, his person, the authority and the power that he has as he casts out devils by the power of the Holy Spirit. They are speaking against the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, someone who commits the unpardonable sin is consciously, persistently, deliberately and maliciously speaking against the work of the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus Christ. Now, has Saul committed such a sin? I would suggest to you that no, he hasn't. Saul has certainly disobeyed the word of God. Many a person can sin against the word of God and be disobedient to the word of God, but not commit the unpardonable sin. One person that I often raise as having committed the unpardonable sin is Herod. Herod at one time heard the preaching of John the Baptist, and we are told they heard him gladly. And he did many things. He was moved by the preaching of John the Baptist. There was a witness before him, but yet Herod beheaded John the Baptist to please his own sinful nature and to please Herodias. he beheaded John the Baptist. And when Jesus comes before Herod, Herod seeks that Jesus would do some kind of miracle. You see, Herod is now hardened against Christ and against the gospel. He hoped that he would do some kind of miracle, but what did Jesus say to him? Jesus answered him not a word. Jesus had nothing more to say to Herod, because Herod had been maliciously, consciously, deliberately rejected the gospel that he heard from John the Baptist when he beheaded him, and now Jesus had nothing to say to him. But is that true of Saul? Is Saul's repentance here, is it a repentance that has been rejected simply because Saul has committed the unpardonable sin? No, it is not. Saul actually says, let us go and worship God. He's not committed any unpardonable sin. His words appear to say the opposite. And Saul worshipped the Lord, he continued. He wasn't maliciously and deliberately and persistently opposing, absolutely opposed to the Lord. In fact, he worshipped the Lord. So it wasn't because God, he had committed some unpardonable sin and God said, that's it. One more, that's the final sin. That's the one. This sin is one sin too many, and there's nothing there. Why was Saul rejected? It wasn't because he had committed an unpardonable sin. It was because his repentance was not genuine. It was because his repentance was not genuine. Now, how he didn't have true evangelical, what we would call evangelical repentance. If you think of, for example, the definition that's given in the Shorter Catechism, Catechism 87, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's the grace of God, it's in the heart. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred turn from his sin with full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Think of these things. A true sense of his sin. It's a grace. It's the grace of the heart. It's a true sense of his sin. It's turning to God with an apprehension of God's mercy in Jesus Christ, with the full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. Can that be said now of Saul? Well, let us look at one or two things that would indicate to us that Saul's repentance wasn't really true evangelical repentance of the heart. Let us learn from that. And the first thing you see is that here is a heart that's not got the grace of God in it, but is full of pride. Here is a heart that is full of pride. You see that earlier on when Samuel begins to speak to him in verse 17, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king of Israel? Samuel is reminding that at one time he was little in his own eyes, but now Samuel is big in his own eyes. Samuel now, his heart is filled with pride. And you see that when it comes to his dealings with Samuel. Because really, when you come to verse 30, he says, I have sinned. Yet honour me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. You see, he wants Samuel to go with him because he wants to keep face and he wants to get prestige in the eyes of the elders and the people of Israel. Is that true evangelical repentance? When the heart is so full of pride, and that he's more concerned about what the people will say, about what the elders of Israel will say, than he is about what God will say.
think of 1 John. 1 John, and when John, in chapter 2, he enumerates what the world is. The world. And he says, this is the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what fills the heart of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Samuel here has more of an eye to what the people will say than to what God will think, really. And my friend, is that the way so often even the Christian church can be at times? We can be more interested in what people will think of us than what God will think of us. Saul here, his heart has not changed. From verse 17 right through to verse 30, and he's still filled with it. That's not the grace of God. When we repent of our sins, when the church today will repent of its sins, it will have more view of what God thinks than what man thinks. What does the government think of us? What do politicians think of us? What do the people on the street think of us? Saul was more interested in bringing Samuel with him to give him some kind of credibility in the eyes of the public. In other words, what is the estimation of him in the courts of the public, rather than what is the estimation of me in the courts of heaven? But there's a second thing that would indicate to us that this repentance is not what it ought to be. It's not just that it's full of pride. Remember what we said, repentance unto life is a saving grace. It's the grace of the heart. Here is a heart that's full of pride. But also his view of what sin is. His view of sin. The catechism speaks about a sinner out of a true sense of his sin. Here is Samuel. Does Samuel really have a true sense of his sin? We are told, and in this what you see is that he's almost dragged to the point of confession. Think of David, when David sins with Bathsheba. He's not dragged to repentance. When Nathan speaks to him and points the finger and says, "Thou art the man," David immediately goes down into repentance. Because his sin is now so open before his eyes that he cries out about his sin. It's revealed to, shown to him his very sin with Bathsheba and with Uriah. Now it's pointed out to him by Nathan, "Thou art the man," and that is blessed to him. And he's not dragged then to repentance. But think of Saul here. His sin is before his eyes. The bleating of the sheep, as Samuel says, and the noise of the oxen. They're bleating all over the place. There's the cry of his sin all around him. Samuel comes and points out to him, "What is the bleating of these sheep in my ears then? Be sure, Samuel, your sins will find you out, because there is the noise and the cowing of the oxen." But Samuel has to be dragged bit by bit until he comes one bit after. Many times in this chapter you find him say, "Oh, I have sinned." And Samuel says, "From now I have sinned." He's been compelled all the time to recognize his sin. My friend, if we have true repentance, we're not dragged to repentance. It's a saving grace whereby the Spirit reveals to us our sin. And a sinner out of a true sense of his sin, and with that apprehension of God's mercy, he turns to God
in repentance. So Saul here has to really be dragged. You know, Samuel has to begin right at the beginning. When the Lord first met you, how humble you were. Look, it's come. Now you've come. Now you've come to Amalek. Now you've come to this. Now there's the bleating of the sheep. Bit by bit, he has to be shown. And that tells us that he doesn't really have a true sense of his sin. But there's the third thing as well. That when he does, he says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." My friend, there it is, the excuse. The excuse is that he feared the people and he obeyed their voice. Ah, you see, what an excuse Saul gives. He feared the people. What did Saul have to fear the people for? Why did he have to fear the people? He was the king. A king that was at this point in time being victorious. What did he have to fear the people for? It wasn't really my fault. It was the people that did this. They took these, and really what they were going to do was worship with it. You know, there was a sort of an idea that they would worship with these beasts, trying to make excuse for the whole thing is just an excuse for his sin. Blaming the people. People, but maybe he would even blame God, because God gave him these people. So maybe it's God's fault. You think that's beyond the limits? Think, as we've often said before, think of the rich man in hell, who lifts his eyes up to Father Abraham, "Send to my father's house and tell them, warn them, that they don't come into this place of torment." What's he doing there but blaming God? God didn't do enough for him. That's why the rich man's in hell, because God didn't do enough for him. If only he would have done a wee bit more. See, he's blaming God. Saul blames the people. How often do we find an excuse for our sin? It's not us, it's someone else, or it's something else. That's the way the world is, doesn't it? The world is all the time looking for a pillow that the sinner can lay his head on. When Nathan came to David, he didn't make excuse for David. But, you know, Bathsheba was a beautiful looking woman, you know, and David was a man that was tied up with the affairs of running a kingdom. How under pressure he would be. And there was Bathsheba, a lovely woman, and all the rest of it. My friend, how many excuses could David have made? There was none. Nathan never gave him an excuse, and he never took an excuse himself. Nathan suddenly comes and says, "You're the man," and David is convicted. Saul here, in his repentance, he blames someone else. And you know, we can try to blame someone else. We can try to blame something else. The last place we want to go to is to blame ourselves. Well, true evangelical repentance finds no excuse for sin. But notice also, it's not just that he was compelled to make this confession and that he was making an excuse for his sins. But he sought pardon really from the wrong place, didn't he? He's seeking pardon from the wrong place. Look at verse 20. "Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." He's seeking pardon from Samuel. Think again of David. When David, and we sang that psalm, Psalm 51, when David makes confession, he doesn't say it's against Bathsheba or against Uriah that I've sinned. They should forgive me, or the people should forgive me, or Nathan should forgive me. Maybe he should have said, "Nathan, you forgive me." David never said that. David penned the psalm and says, "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this ill." You know, Saul here is very, very, he's very fervent. He's got a lot of fervor
here. You can see that, you know, especially when he grabs a hold of Samuel's robe and rips it. Saul is full of fervour, but he's got fervour in the wrong direction. It's the wrong way he's looking. It's not Samuel that he should be looking for forgiveness. It's the Lord. Remember, once again, the catechism. Evangelical repentance. It's a saving grace. A sinner out of a sense of his true of his sin and an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, he turns with grief and hatred from his sin to God. It's to God he comes. You see, even today, and see, this is why one of the reasons I would say that Saul is a precursor to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he's a precursor to the Antichrist. Because the scribes and the Pharisees take the power to themselves. You think of how many people today, when they come to confess their sins, they pour out their sins into the ears of a priest. They come to the church in order that the church would provide forgiveness. My friend, that's just like Saul coming to Samuel, seeking forgiveness. He was going in the wrong direction, and so many people today, when they repent, they go in the wrong direction. It's to God they must. Saul should have come. It's the apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ that brings that evangelical repentance. So he's got a wrong view of sin. He makes an excuse for his sin. He's compelled to come to make this confession. He's making his confession the wrong way. What's the outcome? The outcome of it all is that Samuel repeats the sentence upon him. In other words, there is no repentance, no blessing on that kind of simple repentance. There's no repentance. There was a day of victory. A day when the Amalekites had been destroyed, but Saul is taking the glory to himself. It's for Saul's advantage, not God's glory, and there is never any blessing in that. And you know, it's not only that there is no blessing, there's no peace. There is no peace and no rest for the wicked. Think of Saul here coming and laying hold upon Samuel's, the skirt of his robe, and ripping it. And Samuel turns to him and says, "Here is a sign. The kingdom shall be torn from you." And then think later on when David comes down into the cave at Engedi. Remember, he comes into Saul comes into the cave at Engedi, and David's hiding in the sides, and his men are hiding in the sides. And David is his men say, "David, there's your opportunity. Go and kill Saul." David's going to do it, but no, he's sworn. Even taking the skirt, when he took the skirt of his robe and he ripped it the way Saul had done to Samuel, and he took it, and then David stood, and he said to Saul, "I could have killed you this day, but I don't mean you harm." And he had the robe in his hand, and it must have reminded Saul. Because Saul says to David, "You are more righteous than I am, and I now know that the kingdom shall be yours." You see, even his conscience right back then, reminding him of the day when that robe was ripped, when his own is now ripped, it reminds him there's no peace. There's no peace. My friend, it reminds us this evening of what true repentance is. Esau didn't have true repentance. Why not? Because he sought the blessing with tears, but there was no repentance. And though he sought it in tears, Paul in his Hebrews said that his father never repented. He found no place of repentance in his father or in God. Why not? Because he himself came, even though he came with tears, he had no repentance for his sins. Judas had no repentance for his sin. And so came with no repentance for his sin. It tells us how important it is this evening that we not only know what it is to have faith in Jesus Christ, to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but to have repentance towards God. That true evangelical repentance that is brought about by the sinner coming to know the sinfulness of sin, making no excuse, coming to the right place for the right reason, not because you're going to lose something, because you're going to lose the kingdom, but because you're coming into the presence of a holy God. And we need to repent of our sins. May it be this evening that as we gather here, we would know what it is to have that true evangelical repentance in our lives. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the goodness of thy grace and thy mercy to us. We thank thee that thy people have a place which to which they may come, a place of repentance, a place where we can repent, because we know that through the Lord Jesus Christ there has been a fountain that has been opened for sin and for uncleanness. There is that place that we may come to because we have a great high priest, and we may be washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that we would have an apprehension of the mercy of God that is to be found in Jesus Christ this evening, and that as we come and confess our sins, we know that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May we be like the publican, not willing to lift his eyes from the floor, saying, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. Bless us this evening. Part us in thy fear and in thy blessing. For we ask in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. We're going to continue to sing in Psalm 51. The one down. Psalm 51. Next, Psalm 51 from verses 8 to 13. And the tune is Kilmarnock. Psalm 51 from verse 8 to 13, of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. And so on, we'll sing to the end of the verse mark 13. Psalm 51 from 8 to 13, the tune is Kilmarnock. Of gladness and of joyfulness make me to hear the voice. the intimations, the services will be this coming Lord's Day at 11 a.m. and 6:30 p.m. The prayer meeting next Thursday night will be at the usual hour, 7:30, and at 8 p.m. in sermon audio. We will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.